this Sunday morning and to look at 1 Corinthians 12 together. But before we kind of dive in, let me just say a word of prayer. Gracious God, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, even though we're online and we're not physically together, we thank you, Lord, that your word has power. Your word has the ability to change our lives. It has the ability to change our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would be gracious to us, your people, and that you would speak. Lord, we know that apart from your work, nothing of any eternal value will happen in these moments. But Lord, we ask that you would be kind enough to meet us in your word, that you would change us, that you would cause us to bear fruit that will last, and that you would do this for your glory and for our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So the question we'll be looking at today from 1 Corinthians 12 is this. What is the glue that keeps the church together? What's the thing that keeps the church together? Now, if we were talking about a football team, you might say that a football team, I'm a Manchester United fan, as all good people should be, but a team like Manchester United, right, different players, they're from different kind of cultures, different languages, different abilities. But in one sense, the glue that keeps the football team together is the singular desire to win football matches. They are working together to win a game. That's the thing that keeps them together. They play different positions, right? Some are better than others, different abilities. And yet, the glue that keeps them all together is this desire to win a football team, a football game. In the context of a country, for example, again, you might have in a country different people, different personalities, different races, all those kind of things. But the thing that keeps a country together is some kind of shared government, some kind of shared ideals about what the nation should be. And so it's right for us to ask the question, what is it that keeps the church together? The church, one of the earliest creeds, the earliest statements of beliefs, the Apostles' Creed says that there is one holy church, there's one church. So there's a unity in the church. And again, the question is, what keeps that unity in the church? And honestly, there's several ways we could answer this question, right? We could say the church is united by truth. In other words, what keeps the church one is a shared commitment to the authority of the Bible. We are people that are united by the fact that we stand under God's word. We could say that, and that would be true. We could say that the church is a group of people, regardless of different cultures, languages, and so on, that's united by their love of Jesus. They are people who love Jesus. That's what binds the church together. And again, that would be very true. You could say we are united by as people who come to believe the gospel, and that is definitely true. The thing that unites all believers that keeps the church together is this belief in the gospel. All those things are true, but here in 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to see that it is also true, it is fundamentally true, that the basis of the unity of the church is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit keeps the church united. And that's true. As we go through 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to see that's true because, one, the Spirit is the one who makes believers. Two, the Spirit is the one who works through believers. And three, it's the Spirit that binds believers together in the body of Christ. So the Spirit, we're going to see that the Spirit is the one that keeps the church united. Because the Spirit makes believers, the Spirit works through believers, the Spirit binds believers into one body. And we're going to see why that's important. We'll close by thinking through why that's so important. So firstly, the Spirit is the source of Christian unity, church unity, because the Spirit creates believers. So look at verses 1 through 3. So if you have your Bibles out or your phones out or whatever it is you use. We'll keep referring back to 1 Corinthians 12. So verses 1 through 3 says, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in or by the Holy Spirit. So in the book of Romans, Paul describes what it is to become a Christian, and he says, you must believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess that God raised him from the dead. So being a Christian means saying and believing that Jesus is Lord. But the question that Paul is addressing here at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians 12 is, how does that happen? How does someone get to the place when they recognize Jesus is Lord? How does someone get to a position where they see Jesus and they recognize him to be Lord? And the answer Paul gives us is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to see that Jesus is Lord. And the reason for that, the reason why the Holy Spirit has to do that, is because the Bible makes clear that by nature, we are blinded by our sin. By nature, we do not see the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So the reason why we pray every time we preach is because we recognize that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we will never see Jesus the way we need to see. Right? No matter how well someone preaches, no matter how many, you know, how much alliteration they have in their points, and you know, all their points begin with a P, it doesn't matter unless the Spirit does a work to open our eyes to see that Jesus is Lord. That's the reason why in all our evangelism, as we're thinking about our friends and families, as you guys are thinking about Catford and so many lost people in Catford, the reason why we pray as we're doing that is that we recognize that it's the Spirit that has to open our eyes. We know that the Spirit must do a work for them to know that Jesus is Lord. Look again, verse 3. No one can say that Jesus is Lord apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul doesn't mean no one can literally say the words Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit, right? Now, anyone could say the words Jesus is Lord. What Paul means is no one can say Jesus is Lord as a reflection of a heart that believes that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you see someone who can say Jesus is Lord and actually believe that Jesus is Lord, you are seeing evidence of the work of the Spirit. So it's like when you hear thunder, right? When you hear thunder. Now, I need to make sure, it's been a while since I did my GCSE science, right? But, you know, the speed of light is quicker than the speed of sound. So when you hear thunder, you can't hear thunder without there first being lightning, right? You see lightning first, and then you hear thunder. And if you somehow miss the lightning and you just hear thunder, you can be sure that before the thunder, there was a flash of lightning. Thunder always comes after lightning. And so similarly, whenever you hear the sound of someone confessing that Jesus is Lord, it's pointing to the fact that there's been a flash of light by the work of the Holy Spirit. There is not a single person who's trusting in Jesus Christ, who recognizes him to be Lord, that doesn't do that because, that somehow does that apart from the work of the Spirit. And so the church is united by the Spirit, first and foremost, because Christians come into being. People become part of the church by the work of the Spirit. No one comes to say that Jesus is Lord apart from the work of the Spirit. So the first reason why the Spirit is the one that unites us is because the Spirit is the one who creates believers. He creates the church. But secondly, the Spirit unites the church because it is the Spirit that works in all believers. So if you look with me at verses 4, Paul says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who gives to each one individually as he wills. So, unbelievers, when we're in a state of unbelief, before we come to Jesus Christ, we are utterly dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit in order to come to faith in Jesus. But Paul goes on to say that even as believers, the church is utterly dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit. So when you see someone become a Christian, that points to the work of the Holy Spirit. But also, when you see people working and serving and using their gifts in the life of the church, that too points to the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 is a fascinating chapter. It's a chapter that, you know, there's lots of talk about, lots of controversy about. And often when you look at 1 Corinthians 12, you get so captured by the different gifts, this gift and this gift. And word of knowledge, what's that about? Word of wisdom, interesting. Healing, okay, cool. Administration. Like you get so caught up with the different gifts. But the stress of 1 Corinthians 12 is not the different gifts. The stress of 1 Corinthians 12 is that it is the same Spirit. Okay? So there's healing, and there's faith, and there's administration. There's these gifts that look so different. Wow. Someone getting healed looks very different than someone organizing the church rota, right? Those look to be very different things, but the stress that Paul has here is that it is the same Spirit that's working in all these different gifts. It's the Spirit that's doing this work, right? And it's the Spirit who, verse 11 says, he gives to each as he wills, right? The Spirit's not some force, right? He's a person who has a will, who gives different gifts as he wills. The Spirit is not force or wind or rain, you know, depending on what kind of songs you grew up on. He's not that, right? He's a person. No one genuinely serves in the life of the church apart from the Spirit. The different gifts, therefore, that you see in the life of the church are not to meant to point to the different, you know, value we put on different people. It's meant to point to the great power and wisdom of the Spirit. We're not meant to look at the different gifts that people have and think, oh, that person has the Spirit and that person doesn't. No, no matter what gift you're looking at, you're meant to recognize in that gift that it is the one Spirit that's working. One of the reasons why 1 Corinthians 12 is written is the Corinthians are obsessed with the gift of tongues, right? And so they think that's what it is to be spiritual. And Paul says, it's stupid for you to divide about on issues of gifts because it's the same Spirit. It's the one Spirit that's working in all. So the Spirit is the basis of church unity. The Spirit is the basis of unity in NLCC because the Spirit is the one who creates believers. Spirit is the basis of church unity because the Spirit is the one who works in all believers. But also, finally, the Spirit is the basis of church unity because it's the Spirit that makes us part of the body of Christ. Look from verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So the Holy Spirit is the basis of Christian unity because it is the Holy Spirit who unites us together in the same body, right? So when the Spirit gives us faith, when the Spirit causes us to recognize that Jesus is Lord, the Spirit doesn't just unite us to Jesus, the Spirit unites us to one another. That's what one of the things baptism signifies is an end of our life that was lived in rebellion to God and the beginning of a new life, which is united with Jesus Christ, but also united with his church. It's the Spirit that does that. The ground of the unity of the church is the unity of the Spirit. The reason why the church can be one and yet have different cultures, I mean, just seeing you guys, right? You guys are from different places. You guys have different backgrounds, right? You might even speak different languages, right? But the basis of it is the Spirit, because the Spirit has united us into one body. And it's because the Spirit has united us into one body that actually, when it comes to the church, we don't talk about us needing to create unity. The Bible doesn't talk about us needing to create unity. The Spirit has already united us. The call that the Bible makes for us is to maintain that unity. The Bible calls us to live in light of that unity. But whether Jews or Gentiles, Greek or free, British or Ghanaian or Nigerian or French or wherever it is we are from, if you're a Christian, you are one because the Spirit was the one that brought you into faith. The Spirit is the one who is working in you, and all that you do, it's the Spirit, the same Spirit working in each of you, and it's the Spirit that makes you a part of the body of Christ. And so in light of this truth, in light of the fact that the Spirit is the one that unites the body, what difference does that make to you individually? What difference should that make to NRCC? Four brief things. Firstly, this truth means that we have no right to stop fellowship with our brothers and sisters who are part of the church. We have no right to do that. Now, the Bible does discuss something called church discipline. In the case of unrepentant sin, the Bible describes a process by which someone is removed from the church. But when that happens in church discipline, at the final stage of church discipline, when someone is excluded from the church, one of the things church discipline is saying is, we don't think this person to be a believer. In other words, we don't think this person to have the Spirit. The only reason why church discipline can happen is because you're saying that this person isn't showing the signs of having the Spirit. Because if they had the Spirit, they would be repenting. The fact they're not repenting means we don't think they have the Spirit. So in the case of church discipline, we do have to remove ourselves. and from those who are not repenting from sin. However, apart from the issue of church discipline, we do not have a right, because of differences, to disassociate ourselves from our fellow believers. So we live in a world that's marked by division. We live in a world, particularly on race issues, that's just very tense, right? Many of us would have seen the news coming out of America. Daniel prayed for it, right? The stuff that happened on Capitol Hill. And it's just a sign of the kind of division, not just in America, but here also. Many of us will be aware of the history of church here in the UK, where churches were divided on racial lines. And whenever that happens, it happens because people have failed to recognize that actually the basis of church unity is the fact that we share in the same spirit. The basis of church unity is not our shared culture or language. It's not because we have the same views on politics or sociology, right? It's not because we have all the same interests. And it is so easy for us to divide from other believers based on things such as those, failing to recognize that our unity was never based on those things. Our unity is based on the facts that we share the same spirit. The basis of our unity is not that so much we share the same ideology, it's not some mantra, it's the fact that the spirit, the same spirit that dwells in me, is the exact same spirit that dwells in you, right? It's the exact same spirit that dwells in every single believer. And if that's the case, I have no right to disassociate myself from fellow believers based on other issues. If it's the same spirit that's in me, and it's the same spirit that's in everyone in your local church and beyond, one of the things that same spirit is trying to do, one of the things he is doing, is he's seeking to bind us together. For us to disassociate from one another based on those lines is to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because the spirit that's in the work in all of us, his goal is to bind us together. We must fight the forces that would cause us to say, yeah, this person's a Christian, but you know what? I just don't want anything to do with it. You can be a Christian, but you can be a Christian over there. You can do your Christian thing over there. We're part of the same church, but you know what? Your ideas on this or that, like, I can't live that. I can't. You might be a Christian, you know, like, I'm not going to say you're not saved, but I don't want to be with you. I don't want to be around you. There are forces that would cause us to do that. There's pressures that would lead us to do that. There's temptations in my heart to do that. I hear what someone is saying about this or that, and I'm thinking, you know what? You just be a Christian over there in that corner. But it's the same spirit. If that person is genuinely saved, and I am genuinely saved, it's actually the same spirit in both of us. I cannot simply disassociate myself from them. Secondly, if the spirit is the ground of our Christian unity, what that means is that we need one another. If we're united in the same body by the same spirit, we need one another. If it's the spirit that's made us into one body, then there's not a single member of the body that is unnecessary. And there's not a single member of the body that can be cut off without the whole body suffering. If you have ever experienced, you know, tooth pain, you know that to be the case, right? Tooth, like, you can have one tooth, right? Just tiny little thing. But if that one tooth is just aching, like your whole day is just messed up, right? Like, you're just in pain. Like, it's a tiny thing, but it's essential, right? It's an essential part. If you are part of the church, you are needed. You are needed not because you are special in and of yourself. You are needed because the Spirit opened your eyes to see that Jesus is Lord, and that same Spirit has uniquely gifted you for the sake of the body. The Spirit has made you necessary by gifting you with gifts that the body needs. So your usefulness to the church doesn't depend on your personality. It doesn't depend, right, on your natural gifts. It depends upon the Spirit who has gifted you for the sake of the church. So as I said just before, I'm a new father. And one of the things about being a new father is, in the lead up to the birth of a child, like, it just involves a lot of DIY, right? You know, you're out, you're getting the stuff, you're trying to put the crib together. You know, of course, you're not trying to hire, I'm not trying to hire anyone. I want to, you know, because mums, like, you know, mums are taking, you know, the baby's literally growing inside the mum, right? Like, mum's carrying her shirt. And like, this is my dad thing. Like, this is like, okay, this is what I bring to the table, right? So I'm there, I'm putting together different stuff. I'm trying to put together different stuff. You know, I'm hoping there's videos. Sometimes there's not. Anyways, but when you're doing that kind of thing, self-assembling, there's almost two different kinds of packages that come. Sometimes you'll get a bed or a crib or something like that. And in the box, there will be spare parts. So, you know, you need 20 screws and they'll give you 25 screws. And it's, you know, in case you lose a screw, you always have a spare one, that kind of thing. But sometimes you get a box and they make it clear that there's no spare parts. There's no spare parts. What that means is every single thing you see in that box needs to be used. If at the end of assembling that thing, you see that there were still screws and stuff, do not put your child on that thing, right? Because it's not safe. It's not right. It might even look okay. It might seem okay. It might feel okay. But if they made it clear that there's no spare parts, that thing is not the way it's meant to be unless all the parts are used. When the Spirit makes the church and brings believers, saves believers, and makes them parts of a church, there are no spare parts. There are no people that God saves and God gifts that the church could do without. The Spirit who is so, again, this doesn't happen accidentally. It happens because the Spirit opens eyes and the Spirit gifts people for the sake of the church. And so the Spirit in his wisdom saves people. And when he saves them, he gifts them in such a way that they work together for the sake of the body. To say that the church doesn't need me, to say there's someone in the church whose gifts aren't necessary, is simply to say that the Spirit doesn't know what he's doing. The Spirit intentionally gifts people, he saves people, and he gifts them in such a way that everyone is necessary. Thirdly, very briefly, the truth of that the Spirit unites us means there's no room for pride. Disunity happens because we think too much of ourselves and we insist on our own way. And one of the things that leads to pride is the belief in our giftings. Our gifts give us pride. And in some churches, like the Corinthian church, it's stuff like tongues, people that have the gift of tongues. Right, those are the really spiritual ones. But I imagine in a church like NLCC, like Stockwell Baptist Church, in a church that values preaching of God's word, sometimes we do that with the gifts of teaching. People that can teach God's word, they are the spiritual people. They are the really godly people. But you know what? What 1 Corinthians 12 tells us is that no matter what gift you're talking about, that gift is not a natural gift. That gift comes from the Spirit. Our gifts, therefore, do not point to our own ability, our own power, our own wisdom. Our gifts point to the Spirit's ability, the Spirit's power, the Spirit's wisdom. To boast in our gifts is wrong because our gifts do not come from us and we did nothing to deserve them. all of our gifts come from the Spirit. As Paul says earlier in this book, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you've received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? The fact that the Spirit is the ground of our unity removes the space for pride. And lastly, if you are here and you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, the truth that the Spirit is the ground of our unity means that the only true unity you can have with believers is a unity that's rooted in the Holy Spirit. So I do not want to take it for granted that because you're on the Zoom, that you are trusting in Jesus Christ. I don't want to take it for granted that because you're even a member of NLCC, that you are trusting in Jesus Christ. You may be a regular attender. You might enjoy the support of being part of a group of people. You might enjoy, especially during a lockdown, just having community and people to talk to. You might enjoy just the fun and games, the laughs you have with people at church. You might enjoy just, again, just the communion, the camaraderie that you can have as part of a church. But the only true unity that exists in the church is the unity that exists between people that have experienced the Spirit. And if your unity is not that unity, that apparent unity is temporary and it will not last. The amazing thing about the unity that's rooted in the Spirit is that it's the only unity that will last for eternity. I'm part of a family. I love my family. But my family won't continue on into eternity unless it's a family that's where we are all having an experience of the Holy Spirit. I'm married, but marriage doesn't last for eternity. Right? Marriage, when you get married, you say, till death do us part. That doesn't last for eternity. The only unity that lasts for eternity is a unity that's rooted in the Spirit. I have great friends, but friendship in and of itself doesn't last for eternity. The only unity that lasts for eternity is a unity that's rooted in the eternal Spirit of God. And if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, you're not actually truly a part of the church. And yet the good news of the gospel is that God right now is offering you an opportunity to be a part of the church. He's offering you an opportunity to be part of this unity that lasts forever. And it's an opportunity that doesn't depend on your past, on your history, on your gifts, on your talents. It depends on the fact that Jesus died for sin. And if you would trust in him, he will make you part of his eternal family. A family that will know no end. A family where you can love God with all your heart and all your soul. A family where you can love your neighbor as yourself. A family where you are free finally to enjoy one another and we're free to enjoy God forever. And we have that by trusting in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.